listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to part four of our series, How to Get Life Right. If we haven't met, my name is Joe. I'm the pastor here at New Chapel. That series that we just mentioned, when life gives you, that's what we want to answer. Because at our Easter response time, you guys turned in those cards about things that you wanted to hear about. And a lot of those themes had to do with the same thing. How do we deal with difficult people? How do we deal with hard situations? How do we get out of trouble? And so what I want to do is spend the month of May dealing with some of those things, the issues where life gives us that. And so bring somebody along. It's going to be a great month altogether. This series has been How to Get Life Right. It's been really thematically the four main steps to see God's goodness shown in our life. And if you missed any part of the series, it is thrilling to go back and to be able to go through the archive and see the steps that God has for us. They are the fact that you need to know God. The first step to any great life is the fact that you'd have an intimate personal relationship with God through Jesus. And so once you know him and you have that relationship, a lot of people stop there. We don't. The Bible doesn't. And that is that we want you to find freedom. Jot that down. That was the second week of our series. We talked about the freedom that God has for each and every one of us, that we can get over our past and our issues and become everything he's called us to be. Well, when you get that smudge off your glasses, so to speak, you're able to see clearly every good thing that he has for you, and purpose begins to bubble up. And ultimately, when you discover purpose, you know why you're here, you know why you're on earth, and that really gives light to where you're going, which is the fourth step. Today, what we're going to be talking about is making a difference. All of this is pointed toward you utilizing, leveraging the time that you have left to make a difference. And here's what's awesome. What are you doing to make a difference? So that people know God and find freedom and discover their purpose. So here's what I've seen my entire adult life. I've been in ministry. I've seen a lot of churches emphasize knowing God, like you got to get saved. And it's huge. And I've seen other groups and they emphasize you got to be free. And that's important. You got to be free. And I've seen people like lift up the whole purpose thing. We got to know our purpose. God has all four for us. We don't have to make the discernment in between that list. And to become everything God has called us to be, we can engage in all of those steps. Can I hear an amen, somebody? And it's so important. This is all over the Bible, all four of these steps. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. In fact, it's almost in every epistle in the New Testament. It's in all of the Gospels. I want to show it for you today in Ephesians chapter 1 out of the Phillips translation. I pray this scripture over my life almost every day, over my family, my church every day. Ephesians chapter 1, here we go. God says this, "This is my prayer, that God will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you might receive the inner illumination of the Spirit." So you see where it starts out, know more of him, it's know God. Receive that inner illumination. Phillips, he likes adjectives a lot, okay? What is he saying? That inside the lights turn on. You're able to see what's going on, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you. So the hope to which he's calling you, that's that discover purpose. The magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians. This is where fulfillment begins to happen. How tremendous is the power available to us who believe. So to know the hope that he's calling you, it lends us to be people that are able to make a difference in this world, to know that power that God has available. Say amen, somebody. And it's so important that we, as the body of Christ, as Christians at New Chapel, that we figure out our purpose and then how to use that to make a difference. Here's why. The world's gone crazy. It is absolutely nuts. I mean, they don't know which way's forward. I mean, it's just, they're crumbling. And we see that, right? But while the world is crumbling, what I realized was this, it's happening on our watch. And so what we have to do is not just be like, that's crazy. We have to be like, how do we change that? God wants to empower us. God wants to equip us to do something about it. Y'all with me? So in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, he puts it this way in Jeremiah 15. He says, you got to influence them. Don't let them influence you. So the world wasn't just like crazy starting in 2020. it was crazy for like the 1,000, 2,000 years before. In fact, all of human history were kind of nuts. And so what he's saying is, hey, don't let them influence you. You influence them. You have an impact on them. So it flips the script. That's Old Testament. Here's New Testament. We'll camp out in 2 Corinthians for a minute. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing this. This is inspired by God. He says that the area of influence that God assigned me, us, right, is to reach you. So pause there for a second. Paul is saying, God gave me an assignment, and my assignment is to reach you. Let me personalize it. Some 11 years ago, God spoke to my heart about planting a life-giving church in Grand Rapids. Had the hardest time making up my mind about Grand Rapids because, honestly, I respected some of the great churches we have in the city, but I knew God had something for us, and so I followed him. But that call, you could say that that was an assignment that started like 11 years ago before we planted New Chapel, but truly it was something that started my heart 19-some years ago when I received my call from God. And you can go back even earlier, but here's the idea. I have an assignment, and what's my assignment? It's you. It's to reach you. It's to preach the gospel to you. That's God's assignment on my life. And so we planted this life-giving church, and you're here today. And that's important because it's tied to the next step. So that passage continues. So God gave us an assignment, and then it continues on. But our hope is that your faith increases. So your faith needs to increase. So Paul's like, I got an assignment. I'm going to start preaching to you. And the idea is that you're going to start to grow. Things are going to start to get better in your life. You're going to start growing. So your family's going to get better. Your marriage is going to get better. Your finances are going to get better, and you're sleeping better, and you're acting better, which makes us like you better. You know what I'm saying? And you're not where you want to be, but you're not where you were. Like, God's moving in your life. Amen? Like it's great. So we're reaching you. God is doing his thing in your heart and in your life. That's awesome. But here's what I want you to see. That's not the hope. In fact, look at how this is phrased. But our hope is that as your faith increases, so as it's happening, and that tells me this, and this is massive. Your Christian growth is tied to something. It's connected. In fact, you will not grow to be everything God has called you to be without this increasing at the same time. Well, what is it? Passage continues. So our hope is that your faith increases. Our area among you would be greatly enlarged. So read it again. Our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence may be greatly enlarged, so we can preach the gospel. Here's the picture God is giving. I'm going to reach you. And then what you're going to do is you're going to begin to influence other people. And that's part of your growth. So if you want your growth to happen, part of that is influencing other people. Your Christian growth is tied, write it down. It requires that you make a difference with your life. You have to. To be everything God has called you to grow, you will stunt your growth. You will hit a glass ceiling in your walk with God if you're not using your life to make a difference with other people. And so Paul conveys this significant point, and that is that we want your faith to grow and our influence. Why? So we can preach the gospel beyond you. Like, we're not stepping over you to just go reach other people. We want to reach those other people with you. Do you see the difference there? And it's a big deal. This is the hope. So think about how Paul started this whole thing. He's modeling this for you. He says, hey, my assignment is to you. And my hope is, hey, your faith's growing and you're going to reach other people. So you're going to have an assignment. So the personalized, right? I have a call for you, and then you receive it. You start to grow, but the growth isn't just for you. Your assignment is outside of these walls. And if you think, well, Pastor Joe, what did we hire you for? I mean, you're the preacher. Go preach at us. Tell us the gospel. You go tell those people. Tell them. Sick them. Okay? If it's all on me, it's not going to be pretty impressive because it's just going to be the Joe show. I'm going to try, but it's going to be hard. It's not just you hired me to do it. I'm not the only one with a calling. I'm not the only one with an assignment from God. You have an assignment from God. God's called you to do things. Well, Pastor, aren't you going to go reach other people? I'm going to reach other people because I'm a Christian. Not because I'm the preacher. Preacher, you can tell. No, I'm doing it because I love God and I'm Christian. So I'm going to take that assignment seriously. Yeah, I've got an assignment as a pastor, but you are called by God. Say amen, somebody. And you should know this. What God is doing here at this church is not normal. This is not normal. It doesn't happen all the time. It's hard to ramp up to this spot, I will tell you. And what God is doing at our church is so special right now. The work that I'm seeing happen in people's lives, families coming back together, and addictions fading away from people's lives. And I think about how, like, a lot of that stuff, it got washed off them in the baptism waters, everybody, because we run that baptism machine. I mean, you should see my electric bill now to run the heater on that little hot tub. You know, we just hang out in that thing during the week. And so, And so, you know, like the baptisms and the salvations, like at Easter, you know, pastors, they like to go on Facebook, be like, look what God did. And we kind of just, you know, only the carnal ones we check. Okay. So we're like, how'd you do? You know? And I got to tell you, like when I look at some of my peers or even larger churches, I'm like, wow, this is special. What God is doing is significant. And that makes me go like, oh man, God, this is great. High five. Thank you for calling us. But it also puts like a healthy, reverent fear of the Lord in my heart. Where it's like, God, you've given us this. And I know the word says to whom much is given, much is required. And so like, God, you didn't just give us all of this for us to just enjoy. Like that's great. And we will enjoy it. But you gave us this great church and this great life and this influence for a reason, that it's not just for us. And it begs the question in my heart, and it should for you, what do you want me to do? In 1975, two men met for lunch in Colorado. One man, his name was Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. The other man, Lorne Cunningham, was the founder of Youth with a Mission, YWAM. Maybe you've heard of it. They wanted to meet together because they wanted to strategize about new tools to be able to reach and change culture. Because you see, in 1975, godly people were concerned about culture. It was slipping. Things were changing quickly. And they said, we have to do something. And so the night before they were to meet, independent from each other, they were praying, and they both felt like they got a word from God, a strategy, a plan that they wrote down. And they were so excited, apart from each other. They said, this is great. Hey, maybe I'll have the first part. He'll have the second. And when they came together at lunch, they were very surprised to find out it was the exact same plan. God gave them this vision and confirmed it the very next day so that they would know, oh my gosh, this is for real. And the plan that they got, it's been called several different things. It's been called seven mountains, seven spheres of influence, seven pillars. What is it? There's seven principalities, if you will, that are influencing culture. In fact, if you were to say our society is made of anything, it's of these seven blocks, these seven pieces. And so if you want to change culture, what you need to do is you need to change one of these seven areas that we're going to talk about. Now, realize at least six are under the control of the kingdom of darkness. One of them is constantly challenged in that way. You'll see. Here's what it is. Seven spheres of influence. I want you to jot these down. First one is this. I'm going to start with the church. So secular world would just say that it's religion, but I'm going to make it spiritual because it is. The thing that really is a change agent is not religion. It's the church of Jesus. So Jesus died, and he died to build something, and it was his church, his bride. The gathering of the saints under godly authority, where the sacraments are rightly delivered, where the word of God is preached, where he is worshiped and lifted high, where community, like I'm talking about church. Now, church is a change agent, but not as much as it used to be. So we have a whole crop, a whole generation, and there's this mindset out there that church is great and faith is great, but you should keep it private. That church should have no impact or influence on the world at all. Listen to me, mark it, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so we need to realize that separation of church and state, that concept that's talked about, if it means anything, it's really to keep government out of church. It's to keep them from interfering in the mission of God. It's not that we cannot influence them. In fact, I would argue and contend most of the Bible's saying you need to do that. It's saying you need to pray for your godly leaders. You need to vote. We need to have an influence inside our society. And so church is not something that needs to be outside of influence. No, this is one of the influencers, and we need to rise up, awake, O sleeper, and take our place. Amen, somebody? So that's church. The second one is government. Just as popular as I thought it'd be. Let me tell you something about this one. This is the hot potato right now. This is what everybody thinks is the most influential thing. And it's because government's trying to take powers and authority and decision-making that it doesn't have. But we think this is it. We've got to vote the whatever. And if it doesn't happen, and if it doesn't go together like Doc and Back to the Future and the lightning strikes, then everything's going to fall apart in America forever. I'm going to tell you, I believe in voting. I have very strong beliefs on who we need to vote for and the principles. But listen to me, it's not going to be some political messiah that gets us out of this mess. Government is important. You need to vote. Well, I'm not going to vote. My vote doesn't count. All the more reason to vote. In fact, I think we hacked the system in 2016. But anyway, rubs the cat the wrong way, turn the cat around. Government is only one. And so we got to vote. We got to be engaged. We got to talk about these type of things. But it's not the only one. This is where laws and policy happen, politics, and we need to be in that world. Third area is this, arts and entertainment. Well, Grand Rapids, you get this because we're Art Prize City until I think Austin or Dallas stole it from us and I want it back. But we're Art Prize City, right? We're the headquarters of Herman Miller and Steelcase and Knoll. And so we have a lot of creative people in this region. I mean, unbelievable creativity. We love that thing. And it's central. So this is sports. This is fashion. This is movies that we consume. So arts and entertainment. In Western Michigan as well, we do love sports, don't we? Okay. Whether I like it or not, you love it. In fact, we love the game football. Yeah, we love football, don't we? And all God's people said, go blue. Okay. Go blue. Or the Lions, maybe. Hold on to that, Cindy. So somebody said, well, Pastor Joe, I just know that the Lord's in this place because you said go blue. It's either the Lord or evil. Okay. Arts and entertainment. Then there is education. Write this one down. Education. These are the people who are molding people's minds. Now, here's what's interesting about education. 100 years ago, this was all Christian. Like our Ivy League schools, our great colleges and universities, the Princetons, Yales, Harvard, they started out as a Bible school, started out teaching theology to people every single week. And today it's changed. It's changed quite a bit. Today, humanistic and liberal policies are producing the most regressive, anti-Semitic, entitled generation that the world has ever seen. Columbia University, what a bunch of babies. They are old enough to know that that's wrong. And the very thing that they accuse the world of being a fascist, they are fascists. That is evil and wrong. To prove what? That we shouldn't occupy Palestine? There's no such thing as Palestine. You mark it down. Never existed before, doesn't exist right now. So to prove, if you ain't clapping, get your hands together. If you listen to me, they want to prove that we shouldn't occupy a territory by occupying a territory. It's broken systematic philosophy, and it doesn't fly in this world. It doesn't work. You can't build homes on that. You can't build society on that. And education thinks that they have all of your kids as their children. Government has no kids. Your school has no children. They're your kids. I wasn't nearly as fired up about that first service, but if the boot fits. The next one is business. Business. See, these are the people that are making products. These are the people that are really working and shaping our economy. They're building things, building homes. They're building. So business. And then there's media. So yeah, there's arts and entertainment, but media is a little different. So you've got TV and print and radio and internet, and you've got the news propaganda, and you've got shows, and you've got music, and so there's media. And then one that maybe you didn't think about, jot this one down, it's family. Let me tell you why it's important, because whether you're a person that values godly family or not, you understand how important it is. Family is the building block of society. And through 5,000 years of recorded human history, you can read it. Anytime that the family is strong, the family has godly values, the family has some stick-to-itiveness, that there is a God-fearing culture and families are all about that, society at large flourishes because of it. So family. Okay, so these seven things, maybe take your phone out, take a little picture of it, but here's the big idea. Everything that you experience in society, it fits under one of these categories. And they're broad categories. I get it. But like, this is where you work. This is what you consume. This is where your kids go. This is what society is made of. And there's seven spheres, these principalities, these pillars of influence that exist in our world. I would add one thing to it. I don't think it's so much seven things. I think that the church should be influencing all of them. I think of it like a hub and spoke. And that needs to be our philosophy at New Chapel, that at the middle is what God is trying to work out in this world, and he's trying to affect all six areas that concern mankind. That's the heart of this house. Now, friend, we can change the world. We can make a difference. We can change this thing. We can see revival in our lifetime. Now, Jesus, when he died to build his church. And I've heard people say before that the local church is the hope of the world. And for a long time, I preached that. I would say something different today. I would say it's the local church mobilized that is the hope of this world. If this world's ever going to hear about Jesus and the redemptive work on the cross, if they're ever going to find their freedom and discover their purpose, if they're ever going to make a difference along with us, it has to be a local church that gets out of their mind that it's just about them and just about consuming. Nom, 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 nom. This is discipleship. No, you don't disciple your microphone. You don't disciple the next Beth Moore thing. No, discipleship, part of it has to do with others. It has to do with other people. There's a part of your Christian growth you'll never get until you're making a difference. And when you begin to do that, man, I'm telling you, things that you read in the past, they come alive in your life. What do you need to be? Mobilized. You need to say, God, you have something for me. Now, if these seven things are such a big deal, I would say it's very important that we as the Church of Jesus Christ mobilize into all of these different areas to make a difference. It sounds pretty important. Let's take the areas that concern us. So I'm talking about the things that we consume. Like what? Like the products you purchase, the schools that you send your kids to, the movies that you watch. Let's take the things that we consume. And then let's take the things that we have influence over. So that's like your job, your vote, like your kids, okay? Let's leverage those things to make an impact for Jesus. Let's take those different areas and use them for God's glory. Let me give you a good example. 2 weeks ago, I think Kai was out inside the lobby. She was doing her homeschool thing, which you should send all your kids to. She was doing her homeschool thing, and a friend came over. She lives at Alpine Meadows. And this friend comes over and says, "Miss Kaya, look." And so Kaya looks out there, and she says, "Look at all the people from Alpine Meadows." And truth be told, there's people in this room right now. There's people first service. There's people third service, and they're here. Let me tell you why. We looked at the seven areas, and we said we need to make an influence, and some of it's family. In some of the neighborhoods around us, they need more family time. They want to invest more in their families. So we said, how can we make that investment? So somebody came to me one random day and said, "Pastor Joe, why don't we do an angel tree?" And I just thought to myself, angel trees are great, but everybody does an angel tree. And this is where like the church like takes a little ornament off a tree and finds out somebody that needs. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I didn't feel like it was what God had for us because it's all kind of inward focused of just us. And so we were praying about it as a team. We're like, what if we got Christmas gifts and went over to Alpine Meadows? We were doing like this brainstorming and visioneering right along time when Steve Shaddock and Barb, his wife, had an idea to get us involved with Operation Christmas Child. And so the advent of us going over to Alpine Meadow was literally to add value to those families and give them Christmas gifts. Let me tell you what we didn't lead with. We didn't walk into that community and the other communities that we do it in. We didn't walk in and say, "All right, we're the church. We've got something to say to you, and it is you are going to hell. Hey-o, hell. And if you don't get right, you're going to get left. And so you better listen because I'm going to tell you what's going on." We didn't do that because that's neurotic and crazy. Street preachers make it harder for me. Here's what we did. We went in there like Jesus did as a servant. We walked in there and said, "How can we serve you? We have these gifts for you. We'll talk with you." They asked us questions about our church because they're like, "For real?" You know, like it takes you off guard. Like when somebody comes in with presents, it takes you off guard. And so they're asking us, and we would talk, and if they wanted prayer, we would pray, but we weren't shoving that gospel down their throat because that's not the call of God on your life either. What do? We serve them, and we serve them in the context of where they were. That's the hope. So the hope that Jesus is talking about is you get reached. So somebody had an assignment. They reached you, and then you start to reach other people as you grow, and it's part of your growth. Are you sure, Pastor Joe, that that's the hope? Oh, I'm positive. In fact, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the scripture says, "So let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." They're going to see the stuff that you do and worship your God. So when you're doing the stuff, when you're engaging in a life that's actually making a difference, when your faith is more than mindless religion where we come in here and do holy aerobics and Father Abraham every Sunday. No. My faith is going to affect my world. When that happens, I'm here to tell you guys, that's when they're going to come and worship your God. It's not, the good news has to be given well. You know what it's like when people beat you over the head with it, judge you with it. You know what it's like since you started coming to New Chapel. You made one little mistake or didn't return somebody's call. They get on the phone with you like, "Some kind of Christian you are." Remember that one? Y'all got that call? So did I. The fact of the matter is we're going to win them over because we're letting the light of God. This is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is God working through you to affect the world. Say amen, somebody. We can make the world better. Well, it begs some questions, and I'm sure you have them. Because when I was in your shoes and I'm hearing about all this stuff, I thought about who I was, even where I was. So you think of me as like, you know, Pastor Joe, you're a communicator. Nothing else. I mean, you can talk. But different seasons of my life, I had different emphasis. Different seasons of my life, I had different insecurities. And I remember coming into the church, I would hear a message like this and be like, "That's a lot, but I think that's what we hired you for, so get them." And again, God has more. So I want to answer the questions that you're not vocalizing, but I get asked throughout a year. Here they are. First one is this. Why? Pastor, why should we do this? Why does it matter? Why interrupt? Like, if God's got the whole world in his hands, like, why are we doing this? A couple reasons, two in particular. The first one is that God really likes it when you're concerned with his other kids. He really likes it. His focus is the world. He loves the world. So he loves it, like when we were worshiping God today, and it was so strong, so anointed. We were worshiping such powerful moments. He sees that, and he's glorified. But then he's looking at our little box, and then he looks over, and he's looking at all of his lost kids. Okay? Now, when you lose something, you're not excited about all the stuff you have. You ever notice that? You're not like, "Hey, I'm trying to find my keys," but like, "Hey, high five, I have a car still," you know? No. So this past week, I made my first mistake of the year, and I lost my keys. I lost my keys. I promise you, I had staff members calling restaurants that I had visited in the last week and a half, asking if I had left my keys there. Like, I was looking everywhere for it. I'm turning my house upside down. My office, it looked like a bomb went off in my office. I'm trying to find my keys. And I wasn't like, "Hey, I've got a door. Here's my desk, my computer." No. Where's my keys? Like, I go to bed at night and I lay down. I'm like, "God, where are my keys?" You know, and like, and I'm going to tell you who my best friends were. My best friends were whoever helped me find my keys. If you made that call or you came on my team, Team Keys, thank you for doing your part. And I found them, by the way. The kids put them behind the bench at the front door. And they'll never do that again. And so when you lose something, you're not all excited about the stuff that you have. Well, God's the same way. He's so excited, like he loves it, right? But then he's like, "I got these lost kids. I got these lost kids." God, he so loves the world. Like, he loves it more than you're singing. Don't stop singing. He really likes it. But more than you're singing, he wants to find his lost kids. He cares about it. Worship has to be more than just a song service, everybody. Worship is being the hands and feet of Jesus. And so, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Can I put it this way? It's worship to him. Like, he likes it. Hebrews puts it this way. Don't forget, and it's easy to, Don't forget to do good things for others and to share what you have with them. These are the kinds of sacrifices, the worship that please God. So listen, he loves this. He's honored by it. You're obeying his word. Like, listen, he's down with, like, I love it. But there's more than just coming in here and waving at Jesus on a Sunday morning during music. It's got to have substance to it, everybody. Y'all still with me? Y'all still love Jesus? Okay. He uses people to do that. So he's going to bless you. And listen, I'm a believer that God would heal your body just because he loves you. God would bless you because he wants to see his kids blessed. But he blesses you so much that you can be a blessing. He blesses you so much. Teresa of Avila, she put it this way, yours are the hand and feet of Jesus. So like God does bless people, but he most often blesses people through his kids. He's going to take care of them through you. And that leads me to this. So God likes it, but then the second reason why is that it's your destiny. It is the call. It is the appointment, the assignment on your life. If you're breathing, listen to me, God is not done with you. There's somebody in here, you dealt with depression in your life. Listen to me, you dealt with depression. Wake up, you're in a fog even right now. Listen to me, you dealt with depression and you asked the question, why am I here? I'm answering it. God's not done with you. God has a plan for you. He wants to do incredible things with you and it's gonna make an impact on this world. God's not finished. You hear me? God loves you and he's for you. I am all over somebody's feet right now. You are not done with you because God's not done with you. You say, my life is worthless. Your life is not worthless. You don't get to define the worth of that item. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your spirit and body, which are his. Not in my notes, but we needed that. If you're bored, if you're wore out, you're just going through life, just living my life. Listen, you're not really living. Your life is for living. Your life, when you leverage it and with God make a difference, that is when you really experience the fulfillment that he has called for your life. Ephesians chapter 2, scripture says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're his workmanship. So he created you to do this stuff. Now, get it out of your head. You're not saved by good works. It's not what we're saying. It's not what the Bible's saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but read what God is saying. He is saying that you're here to do something awesome, and he prepared it in advance for you. It's perfect. It's custom-tailored suit for you, and it's God's purpose active, making a difference in this life. We're created to do it, and so begs the question, Pastor Joe, why don't we see people do it? I believe it's because we're too busy. I think when you go to Costco, you look scary. Like you get that cart, bust God, you know, and like at Sam's Club, it's like these people, we empowered them with their iPhone and now you can scan things. That's horrifying, you know? I mean, I've watched people bump into that little robot they have cleaning the floors, C-3PO, you know? And so like, listen, you're so busy. You're so tasked. You're doing your own thing. You don't see anybody. So this next week, I'm going to be here. I'm going to start that new series that we talked about. But while Kaya is preaching for Mother's Day, Pastor Eric and I are going to leave. We're going to work a quick mission in Pakistan. Normally, I would have loved to do that in the month of March or earlier, February even. But we had the building campaign launching. And so there was this moment, this opportunity. So it's only going to be a week and a half. I'll be back the very next week. So you have me, Kaya, and me. You won't miss anything. She's way prettier than I am. And so... But Pastor Eric and I are going to go work this mission in Pakistan. I'm salivating over it. I can't wait to be there. But it made me think about my first time going overseas, which was last year for that trip. And I've been in a plane before, but it's a whole nother thing when you get up to that height and you look down and you're like, oh, the Mediterranean. You know, like, I'm in space. And you're going over major cities, famous cities of old, and you're blazing past countries going a billion miles an hour. I had this thought. I woke up and I still had like a whole nother day of travel to go in that plane. I'd left Earth for 20 hours and I'm blazing over and I'm thinking like, we're in the future. I'm in a chair going 600 miles an hour flying over Italy. Like this is pretty neat. And that's in contrast to when you're driving. So think about this. Go here with me. There's this guy who was a visitor last week. His name was Ari. I said, Ari, where are you from? He said, Joliet, Illinois. And I said, I'm sorry. Because if you drive through Illinois in the summer, what are you looking at? Corn. There's only one thing worse than that, is when they cut it all down and you have to drive through Illinois. So you're like, there's corn. And then during other times, you're like, there's a field. There's a tree. There's a silo. There's a silo. There's a cow. Moo. You know, like, and life slows down. And here's the contrast I'm trying to make. Hurry is the enemy of love. And if we're going to be his church, if we're going to be his hands and feet, we've got to somehow lift off from the hurry. And while we're living our life and you're going to Costco, Sam's Club, Myers, you're doing all that kind of stuff. Great, great. Look at the other people. Because I'm at no delusion to think that we are at a shortage of people with needs, people who are going through it, people who just need a smile from a Christian, but we can't be in a rush. Say amen, somebody. Here's what I'm saying. Why do we do it? Because God loves people, and write it down. It's our destiny. There's the why. I got to wrap this up. I'm running out of time. Number two, where do we do it, Pastor Joe? Where do we do it? I would say you need to do it in your world. Well, Pastor, I know that we got to reach the world. I didn't say the world, your world. So when I start talking about Pakistan, some of you are like, horrifying, terror watch list. Like, I don't want to go to Pakistan. And for years, I didn't want to go to Pakistan. Until God put it in my heart to go to Pakistan. And then I was like, Pastor Eric, we got to go to Pakistan. We got to go. There's this market I want to go to. I want to talk to these people. Those are my people. I love those people. I got to go to Pakistan. And it was in my heart. And for some of you, when you think like, man, I have an assignment, is it to come up here and preach? Because that makes me want to puke. No. Whatever God calls you to do, he's going to gift you to do it and give you the desire to do it. So you might not want to go to Pakistan or preach on a stage, but you love solving tasks. So you're great with like making sure the chairs are perfect and it's resetting the roof. You love going over there and serving kids. Whatever God has called you to do, you can do it. Say amen, somebody. Amen. My son, Jack, I love going out to eat. Friday's our day off. We start our work week on Sunday. And so Friday's my day off. And I love taking my family out. And my kids, like I would love to take them to a real Italian restaurant. They don't want it. They want to go to Olive Garden, okay? And so we went to Olive Garden, I think this past week, and we had this great server, which is like refreshing, right? And my son, Jack, says what he said several times along the way. He's like, Daddy, Mom, I want to invite them to church. Now, there's been times I've been happy about that when we have a really good server. Then there's also been times where we had a bad server, and like she ain't filling up my Diet Coke, and I'm like, well, you done went to 9%. How about that trick? You know, oh, 8, you know, like, and then Jack's like, let's invite him to church. I'm like, God's a God of mercy. Okay. When we invite people to church, we have to give a big old honking tip. In the Greek, that means a lot of money. Money they do not deserve. Because you're a witness for Jesus, right? So Jack wants to invite them. It makes me have to be a Boy Scout. And I'm like, hey, praise the Lord, you know? And here's what I'm trying to say. It's your world. So it's your workplace. It's when you're at the Olive Garden eating fake fettuccine Alfredo and like, there's no such thing as Alfredo sauce in Italy, by the way. And like wherever you're at, when you're on the road, what if you had a good testimony while you were driving? Some of you are like, that's a real goal for me, Pastor, you know? But like, listen, you have to, in your context, in your world, you're interacting or at least walking past people. That's the world you need to reach. That's why we do these little acts of kindness cards. They're all over the church. They're always available at New Chapel. And it's the idea that you go to the Olive Garden or you buy the coffee for the person behind you at Starbucks. And you just drop that little card and it's like, hey, we love you. Not, I want to tell you about the full element of the gospel right now while you're on duty. No. We try to reach our world. Helen Keller said this, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. You can do something in this world to make a difference for Jesus. So why? He really likes it, and it's your destiny. Where? Right where you're at. Change your world. And the third question that we get is how? And there's a few reasons for that. How? First is this. You need to be sensitive to God's prompting. So God's going to speak to you. I wake up every morning, and I pray, God, what do you want me to do today? And some days I hear something. In other days, I don't. And I actually ask God, I say, God, You know, I have more days where I don't hear like this divine direction for the day than when I do. Like, what gives? And so last week, I got out of my bedroom in the morning and we turn on these little sconces and it lets my kids know that our early birds, they wake up at like 5 a.m. It lets them know that they can come downstairs. Well, the moment I turn on that sconce, Araya opens that door like he was looking through the keyhole the whole time. He says, "Morning, Dad." I said, "Morning." He says, "You know, I pray in the morning too. But I got it." See, sometimes we're doing things and we're going through the motions like, "God, I don't know why you got me doing this." And it's not even because of you. It's because of who's watching. And so how do we do it? Look for the Spirit's prompting. Ask him about what's going on. Look for people. And then how do we do it? You need to find a need and fill it. And you need to find a hurt and heal it. You don't have to look far for a need. We didn't have to really think about it too much when we went over and say, "Hey, do families want Christmas presents?" And Alpine Meadows was happy to have us in. Friend, I'm here to tell you, there's needs out there. And the one that affects you, that's the one that you need to bite on, to engage in, to wrestle down, to make a difference for Jesus. Now, the only place where Jesus ever commented on the solution to a hurting earth, it's found in Matthew. And Jesus said it this way. He said that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers. Kingdom is great. I got this kingdom of God. It's awesome. We got a labor shortage in the kingdom. If we're really going to change this thing, what is Jesus saying? Unlimited harvest. It's plentiful. I got to get more people on team Jesus. He's saying if I could figure out a way to do it, that's where we could change the world. In Western Michigan, New Chapel, if you could stop just for a minute, stop looking at church as just something that you do religiously and start looking at it as this opportunity to celebrate Jesus and get some marching orders from heaven, we could change the whole world. We could change the whole world, everybody. You want to get life right? Start by knowing your God intimately and then find the freedom that he has for you. It'll clear you up so you can discover the great purpose he has for your life, and then you can start to use your life to experience real fulfillment when you make a difference. Do you receive it, New Chapel? Do you receive it today? Heavenly Father, I pray for my church. God, I pray that purpose would bubble up in their heart, that they would know that they need to use who they're called to be to make a difference for you. God, I thank for witty ideas and inventions that they could do, engage in to make a difference in this world. God, I pray for a blessing on this church. Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who doesn't know you, help me to find them in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It means that when you make Jesus Lord of your life, that's where you have peace with God. That's when you go to heaven. If you don't have a relationship with God, I say this in the most respectful way, you're going to hell. And if you make peace with your God through Jesus, what he already did for you, if you're done being the God of your own world and ready to give the lordship or the godship over to Jesus, the Bible says that when you die, you'll inherit heaven. But even better than that, eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment that you make Jesus Lord of your life. It's the Bible word being born again. And it's not that everything becomes perfect in a moment. It's that you have the promise of God on your life. It's not that all of your problems go away, but you have a promise that's greater than your problems. And there's a peace during all of it that passes anything you could ever understand. A resolve that you could get through anything. If that's you and you want to make peace with your God, we're going to pray. And if you mean it, you'll be saved. Church, pray this out loud with me. Everybody pray it out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place. You raised Jesus from the dead. I believe it. So I confess Jesus is Lord. I surrender my life. Forgive my sin. I receive all that you have for me. Help me to make a difference in the time I have left. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, New Chapel. Give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Let me pray for you real quick as we go out to the rest of our week. And let me just say this. We end by saying, as you go, preach. So do it. You go make a difference in your world. Lift your hands for the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. make his face shine on you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, see you next week in gang.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.